Good morning, everyone. I'm going to share a message this morning about the death of Christ. And if you were here last week, I am not doing what I said I was going to do last week, which was to do a part two of baptism and talking about the death of Christ. But in light of some other things, I'm not doing that. And we'll do a part two of the baptism teaching. But this is, like I said, not disconnected, but this will stand alone. So the death of Christ, Good Friday, Great Friday, some call it Black Friday, central to the Christian faith, central to actually the universe, it turns out, central to time. It's the fullness of the times where God sent forth his son, born of a woman, born under a law, to redeem those who are under the curse. It's really the big deal, the death of Christ. And without the death of Christ, there is no resurrection. Without the death of Christ, there is no forgiveness of sins. There is no redemption. So it's a really big deal. Actually, the resurrection and the new life that we have in Jesus all springs out of what the death of Jesus accomplished. And we're going to touch on that briefly today. And I thought I would look at two scriptures before we jump in about how Jesus talked about his death, his suffering. And this is a passage from Luke, and it says this, Jesus speaking, "I came to send fire on the earth, and how I wish it were already kindled, but I have a baptism to be baptized with, and how distressed I am till it is accomplished." So Jesus spoke about his suffering and his death as a baptism, and he was distressed until it was accomplished. He was earnest to accomplish it. And this scripture is from Mark 10, and Glenn Saw from Undaring Church Christ preached about this scripture a few weeks ago, where James and John's mother, or in Mark, it's the request comes from James and John, about sitting on the right hand and the left hand of Jesus in his kingdom. And he says, you know, you don't know what you're asking. Are you able to drink the cup that I drink? Are you able to be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with? So Jesus spoke about his death as a cup, his suffering as a cup. He spoke about it as a baptism. And it's interesting that the two ordinances that God has given to us as the church are baptism and communion, which is the cup. So there's something here that Jesus is saying about his death and his suffering beforehand. Now I'm going to read through the Gospel of Matthew just a little bit about the suffering and death of Jesus. And so this would be a fair portion of scripture we'll read through together. The King on a Cross. "Now as they came out, they found a man of Cyrene, Simon by name. Him they compelled to bear his cross. And when they had come to a place called Golgotha, that is to say, place of a skull, they gave him sour wine mingled with gall to drink. But when he had tasted it, he would not drink. Then they crucified him and divided his garments, casting lots, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the prophet, 'They divided my garments among them, and for my clothing they cast lots.'" And that was written about by the psalmist in Psalm 22, which Jesus quotes. "Sitting down, they kept watch over him there, and they put over his head the accusation written against him, 'This is Jesus, the King of the Jews.' Then the two robbers were crucified with him, one on the right and another on the left. And those who passed by blasphemed him, wagging their heads and saying, 'You who destroy the temple and build it in 3 days, save yourself if you are the Son of God. Come down from the cross.' Likewise, the chief priests, also mocking with the scribes and elders, said, 'He saved others, himself he cannot save. If he is the King of Israel, let him come down now from the cross and we will believe him. And I don't know if you've ever stopped and thought about that, but what they're essentially saying is, if he did what we would do in his position, then we'll believe that he's God. That's how twisted the fall of man is. He trusted in God, let him deliver him now if he will have him. For he said, I am the Son of God. And you can hear the same wisdom that we hear in Satan in the temptation of Jesus. If you are the Son of God, prove it. Do what we want you to do. That will prove it. What we would do in your position. Even the robbers who were with him, who were crucified with him, reveled him with the same thing. This is the wisdom that's on the earth. Save yourself. Look out for number one. This is the selfish wisdom and perversion of the fall of man. But we know that Jesus wasn't there to save himself. Jesus dies on the cross. From the sixth hour until the ninth hour, there was darkness over all the land. And about the ninth hour, Jesus cried out with a loud voice saying, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani. That is, my God, why have you forsaken me? And that is the first line of Psalm 22, which we'd all do well to spend some time in. Some of those who stood there, when they heard that, said, this man is calling for Elijah. Immediately, one of them ran and took a sponge, filled it with sour wine, and put it on a reed and offered it to him to drink. The rest said, let him alone. Let us see if Elijah will come to save him. And Jesus cried out again with a loud voice and yielded up his spirit. Then, behold, the veil of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom, and the earth quaked, and the rocks were split, and the graves were opened, and many bodies of the saints who had fallen asleep were raised. And coming out of the graves after his resurrection, they went into the holy city and appeared to many. So crazy. So when the centurion and those with him who were guarding Jesus saw the earthquake and the things that had happened, they feared greatly, saying, truly this was the Son of God. So we just read about the what. We read about what happened, Jesus' crucifixion. And it seems like something changed when he died. It seems like something radical happened when he died. The temple curtain was torn from top to bottom. People were raised from the dead. People got out of their graves. The sun was blacked out. There was darkness over the land. And something happened, something changed. Why does it matter to us? Why is it more than an Easter story? Oh, I'm going to touch quickly on sin. It matters because Jesus actually stepped in our place. And if we don't understand the gospel, if we don't believe in Jesus, then God and us have a big problem. Because God's wrath is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. The wages of sin is death, Romans 6 says. And, you know, this passage in Romans 3 comes on the back of Paul quoting a bunch of scriptures from the law and from the Old Testament scriptures talking about the real condition of the human race. And it's that there's none who are good. There's none who are righteous, not one. All have turned aside and become unprofitable. It says that the poison of asps is under our lips. The way of righteousness we've not known. and you say, well, that's not me. Well, Jesus came and he said, that is us, actually. And even if you think you've never murdered someone, well, Jesus would say, yeah, but you've actually judged people, haven't you? And when you judge someone, you cut off their value, you cut off their potential, and you actually murder them in your heart. You have already gone down the road of murder in your heart. And he applies that to adultery. When you look at a person to lust for them, you've already gone down the road of adultery in your heart. You've sinned, you've broken God's law. And it says here in Romans 3, now we know that whatever the law says, it says to those who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped. And some of us never got the memo that this is actually what the law's for, and we're still trying to like... The law is so that every mouth may be stopped and all the world may become guilty before God. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, no flesh will be justified in his sight. For by the law is the knowledge of sin. The law shows us what sin is. The law shows us that we have sin. The law shows us that we can't do it. We can't meet the righteous, holy standard of God. And even if you think you're doing well, the New Testament scriptures show us that he who keeps the whole law and yet stumbles at one point is guilty of breaking the whole law. Because the law is not a good set of standards and rules to live by. The law is actually bearing witness to the holiness and righteousness and justice and perfectness of God. And the law shows us that perfect standard. It bears witness to that perfect standard. And it also shows us we're not that. We're not doing so good with that. And that's what the law is for. So we've got an issue, and that issue is that we are guilty. We've each broken God's law. Each of us needs a savior because the penalty for sin is death. We've fallen short of the beauty and glory of who God is and the beauty and glory of who he created us to be. We're created beings. We're part of a bigger story. Anyway. All the world may become guilty before God. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, by living out and trying to live up to that standard, no flesh will be justified, made clean and righteous, rendered innocent in the sight of God. By the law is the knowledge of sin. It actually makes sin sinful. It shows us our sin. It actually makes us sin more. Yep. Good. But now, so that's the law, okay? Some people think that's the gospel. Some people think that the gospel is that we're all guilty. That's actually not. That's the law. That's the ministry of condemnation. That's the ministry of the law. That's Moses' ministry. But now, the righteousness of God, apart from the law, is revealed. So the wrath of God is being revealed against everyone who suppresses the truth of God in unrighteousness. The wrath of God is being revealed from heaven against all unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. But now, the righteousness of God, apart from the law, is being revealed. So the wrath of God's being revealed through the law. The righteousness of God is being revealed through the gospel. It's being revealed apart from the law, being witnessed by the law and the prophets. So the prophet Isaiah talked about that we're stumbling around in darkness. We're trapped in spider webs. There's no light of righteousness to guide us. We've all turned aside to our own way. The prophets speak about this. The law bears witness to the righteous and holy standard of God. But the gospel reveals the righteousness of God. The law and the prophets point to it. They witness it. Even the righteousness of God. Through faith in Christ, this is what comes to light through the gospel, which is the power of God unto salvation, because in the gospel, the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith. That is, as John would say, an ever-increasing revelation. Our eyes are getting opened. Our heart is coming alive in the truth. We're seeing what Jesus has done. Okay, and as we see what he's done, we actually see his righteousness. And so I'm going to talk briefly about the righteousness of God and the love of God that are revealed through the death of Christ. And that's what I want us to leave with this morning. Even the righteousness of God through faith in Christ to all and on all who believe. That's a huge phrase because it doesn't just say the righteousness of God is being revealed to all who believe. So we all leave because of the gospel and we've got a bigger revelation of how awesome and wonderful and holy and righteous God is. It also says on all who believe. So through the gospel, we're seeing not only the righteousness of God, but that righteousness has been given to us. That right standing, that holy, just, righteous standard that we could never get to is imputed to us. It is credited to us when we believe the gospel. Yeah! Through faith in Christ to all and on all who believe. So if you don't believe, it won't be revealed to you. And if you don't believe, it won't be revealed in you and on you. And you'll continue to live your life and it'll be all about sin and trying harder. Okay. There is no difference. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. So this is the claim, is that we all need this gospel. All right, let's move. Now, being justified freely by his grace, that means made righteous, rendered innocent, made clean and new, just as if you never sinned. Justified freely. It's a free gift by his grace through the redemption that's in Christ, whom God set forth as a propitiation by his blood. That is, as an atoning victim. Jesus said, "Can you drink the cup that I can drink?" The cup is the wrath of God that is revealed from heaven against unrighteousness. Jesus drank the cup. Jesus paid the wages for us. He's set forth as a propitiation by his blood, his sinless, spotless blood. And it's received through faith. It's all through faith to demonstrate his righteousness. So remember, the law and the prophets bear witness to the righteousness of God. But how can God be as righteous and holy as the law says that he is and still put up with us? Well, that's the gospel. Because Jesus is the propitiation. He is the atonement that satisfies the wrath of God. He paid the wages of sin, which is death. That's what his suffering and his death was, because of his spotless blood. And it demonstrates the righteousness of God. I've got another scripture here from 1 John. "My little children, these things I write to you so that you may not sin. And if anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous." So he was righteous. He didn't sin. He kept the law. He fulfilled the law. He lived the perfect life in our place. And he himself is the propitiation for our sins. That is the atonement for our sins. You can't atone by the works of the law, by our own good works. We can't even come close. We have a small view of God when we think that we can. And probably a big view of ourselves. He's the propitiation. He's the atonement for our sins. And get this, not only for ours, but for the sins of the whole world. I love that. This is a gospel for everyone. It's good tidings of great joy to all men. As many as believe. Good. Love that verse. What's going on? Not clicking. Oh, there we are. Oh, yeah. Yeah, to demonstrate his righteousness, the Romans verse. Because in his forbearance, God had passed over the sins that were previously committed. How can God be righteous? How can he be just? How can he be holy? And he hasn't punished us according to our sins. You ever noticed when you sin, you don't get zapped by lightning? Come on, I've noticed that. Because I've sinned. And this is true historically, and this is true in each of our lives. God, in his forbearance, in his patience, in his love, He's passed over the sins that were previously committed to demonstrate at the present time his righteousness. In Jesus, his righteousness is revealed. He has atoned. He has paid the price. He has satisfied. He's drank the cup. That he might be just. So in Jesus, God's righteousness that the law and the prophets testify is completely satisfied. That is the atonement. That is the death of Christ. That is the center of our faith. And you say, yes, and that demonstrates that we are sinners, and that demonstrates that God is just and we are sinners. But it doesn't stop there. It says that he might be just, he's just, he's punished sins, and the justifier of the one who has faith in Christ. And that is the love of God, because, you know, God could have been just by just punishing us. But he didn't just want to be just, he wanted to be the justifier of the one who has faith. And that's because of his love. So the gospel demonstrates the righteousness of God. The death of Christ demonstrates the righteousness of God. And it demonstrates the love of God, because he did it for us. And he didn't ask us to pay that price. He said, I'll drink the cup. And now we get to proclaim his death when we come to the Lord's table and believe that he drank the cup for us. How good is that? For when we were still without strength, in due time, Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man would one die. Yet perhaps for a good man, someone would even dare to die. But God demonstrates his own love toward us in that while we were sinners, Christ died for us. See, the cross is not the revelation of our sinfulness. It's not even biblical. It is the ministry of the law that reveals our sinfulness. The law, by the law is the knowledge of sin. Okay? The cross is the demonstration of the righteousness of God, the holiness of God, the goodness of God, the love of God. It's actually how we know what love is. 1 John says that by this we know love, because he laid down his life for us. Woo! So don't be too sad about it. You know, it pleased the Father to bruise him. He wasn't that sad about it. For the joy set before him, he endured the cross. He loves us. Come on. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet perhaps for a good man someone would dare to die. But God demonstrates his love toward us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Come down from there. Save yourself if you're the Son of God. I'm not here to save myself. I'm here to save you. He was rejected. He was betrayed. He was misunderstood. He was spat on. He was mocked. And he didn't revel in return, because he loves us. He knew what he was doing. He wasn't about to get down off the cross, because love never fails. Much more then, having now been justified, rendered innocent, made clean anew, forgiven by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him, because he drank the cup. When we were enemies, we were reconciled to him. Sorry, for if... When we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his Son. Much more, having been reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. And not only that, but we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received the reconciliation. As John Wesley would say, total salvation now. It takes a bit of faith. The work is finished. It's done. So let's take communion in the light of that truth. Let's drink the